I want to say welcome to all of you, and a special thank you to Lloyd Atkinson, who filled in for us last week, enabling us to travel. Barbara and I made the trip that I had hoped to make during our spring break a while back, but my back didn't permit it. We went down to Tennessee and saw my mom and dad, and that was a good trip. Some of you have not been with us for a while, or have not been with us at all, and consequently, I need to give just a little bit of explanation for what we're doing and why. We're in the process of looking through the Bible by means of lists that we find there. And so there's a list that we're going to start working on today. We probably will work on it for more than one day. And that list is actually part of a collection of lists that we'll be working on for the next little while. I'll tell you later what the overarching topic is, but I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And I've done something I haven't done for a while. I put up here the scripture verses that I'm going to take you to, most of them anyway. And this, I think, will help us organize things a little bit better. First Corinthians 3:18. In my translation, it starts out with six or seven words. There is no room for self-delusion. There is no room for self-delusion. Your translations, I think, may have words like self-deception, or you cannot allow yourself to be deceived, or something like that. And so that's the topic for today. Self-deception, self-delusion. And what I'm going to do is put a question mark on that. And what I'm going to try to do is help you see some of what Scripture has to say about this, and then with each one, see if we can see what the antidote is. What is it that we can put in place that may keep us from falling into those particular traps. Now, what I'd like to do is read a little bit more in this part so that you can start to see a context for this. If you'll follow along with me in your copy of Scripture, there is no room for self-delusion. Any one of you who thinks he is wise by worldly standards must learn to be a fool in order to be really wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. As Scripture says, he traps the crafty in the snare of their own cunning. Or in another place, the Lord knows the plans of the wise and how insipid they are. So, there is to be no boasting about human beings. Everything belongs to you, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Peter, the world, life or death, the present, the future, all belong to you, but you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Now I'm going to take you,
what are you reading?
1 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 3. Did I say something different? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm up here. I'm setting the stage, and now that we've done that, we're going to go to the first one, which really is an echo. It's an echo of that. Just back up a couple of chapters, chapter 1. And I want to do something I didn't do in the first hour. I want to set the context for what we're going to read in chapter 1 by reading the first couple of verses of chapter 2. And then I want to make sure you understand what you're reading here. Paul is speaking, chapter 2, verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with any brilliance of oratory or wise argument to announce to you the mystery of God. I was resolved that the only knowledge I would have while I was with you was knowledge of Jesus and of him as the crucified Christ. I came among you in weakness, in fear, and in great trembling, and what I spoke and proclaimed was not meant to convince by philosophical argument, but to demonstrate the convincing power of the Spirit, so that your faith would depend not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. The overarching subject of the next
probably 4 or 5 or 6 weeks is the work of the Spirit. And it's not going to look much like it today, except the little hints that come in like this. The Spirit can't work if you've let yourself be fooled into thinking you don't need the Spirit. And the heart of self-deception is that. Now, let's come back now to verse 17. No, let's not go back there. Let's do this first. Some of you who know something about the history of the early church may know the answer to this question. My suspicion is that won't be a large number, but there might be a couple of you, and if so, I'll let you show off. The letter to the Corinthians was written to a body of believers in Corinth. And as you just read in the first of chapter 2, Paul came to Corinth, and as a result of Paul coming and witnessing, a body of believers, a church, was founded there. And this letter is being written back to them sometime later. Okay? Where had Paul been just before coming to Corinth?
Macedonia.
Louder?
Macedonia.
Bravo. That's the general answer. I need a specific one underneath that. He had been in the area of the world that we think of as Turkey, Asia Minor in those days, and he had, in a vision, been called into Macedonia, and he came into Macedonia. We would call that Greece. Okay? And he came to a particular place in Greece. Ephesus, I think, was in Turkey still. I think Ephesus was over in Asia Minor, I think. But what he had done, he had come into Greece, and he had been in a number of different places. Berea, he had been in Thessalonica, he had been in a couple of other places. And every place he went, he would start a body of believers, he would start a church, but he would also see opposition grow to the point where people were ready to kill him, and he'd run for his life. And he was taken, finally, to the point where they said, look, you run for your life and we'll block the roads and not let people chase you. And so Paul ended up going alone into Athens. And Acts records this. There's a section in Acts that talks about this. He seems to have walked into the Acropolis, the place where all the philosophers were gathered. This is the heart of the best philosophy the world has ever known. And he tried to convince them who Jesus was with philosophical arguments. And a fair description of the experience was almost total failure. The reason I say almost is Scripture says the larger group laughed him out of the place. And they laughed him out of the place when he got to a specific point. Scripture also says there were a few who believed. Scripture said there were a few who believed. But there's not enough that we associate Athens as one of the places where a church had been established. Okay? What had he done? He had tried to use philosophical argument and worldly wisdom as his approach to tell people about Jesus. And when he came to the point of talking of Jesus as crucified, that's when they laughed him out of the place. So what does he say? I came to you with no brilliance of oratory or wise argument to announce to you the mystery of God. I was resolved that the only knowledge I would have was knowledge of Jesus and of Him as the crucified Christ. 5 or 6 years ago, Time magazine carried a big article about the nature of Christianity. And in sidebars, they had interviews with major leading figures in other religions in the world. There was an interview with the Dalai Lama. There was an interview with a very influential Jewish rabbi. There was an interview with somebody from Buddhism and Hinduism, and I forget how many others, but at least 4 or 5 of these. In every case, those spiritual leaders would say, there's so much to admire about Christianity. It's all wonderful. But they've got a Savior who was crucified, and we just can't take that. 2,000 years later, it's the same thing. So he comes to Corinth and he says, I'm not going to use those things. So now back up to chapter 1, verse 17, and watch how he talks. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not by means of wisdom of language, wise words, which would make the cross of Christ pointless. The message of the cross is foolishness for those who are on the way to ruin, but for those of us who are on the road to salvation, it's the very power of God. As Scripture says, I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of any who claim to understand. Where are the philosophers? Where are the experts? Where are the debaters of this age? Don't you see how God has shown up human wisdom as foolishness?
Since in the wisdom of God the world was unable to recognize God through wisdom, it was God's own pleasure to save believers through the foolishness of the gospel. While the Jews demanded miracles and the Greeks looked for wisdom, we preach a crucified Christ. To the Jews, an obstacle they cannot get over, to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who have been called, whether they are Jews or Greeks, a Messiah Christ, who is both the power of God and the wisdom of God. God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. And now watch where it comes to. Consider, brothers, how you were called. Not many of you are wise by human standards. Not many of you are influential by human standards. Not many of you are from noble families. No, God chose those who by human standards are foolish to shame the wise. He chose those who by human standards are weak to shame the strong. He chose those who by human standards are common and contemptible. Indeed, those who count for nothing, to reduce to nothing all those who think they do count for something. So that no human being might feel boastful before God. And that's the first point. Self-delusion leads to boasting. Boasting about ourselves, boasting about other people.
And the remedy is no boasting.
Very interesting things happen when I come to church. I haven't gone to choir practice for a couple of weeks because I've been busy on Wednesday nights. So I walked in this morning not knowing what they were going to sing. They let me put on a robe and sing anyway. You have to come at 8 o'clock to see the sight. But I want you to hear what the church choir sang in the service that you didn't get to attend this morning. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss the Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Boasting is the big problem that stands between us and the way our salvation is supposed to work. And the world calls us into it.
Let's go to a second one. See if you can find Proverbs. Proverbs 28,
verse 26. Somebody else, while somebody's looking up that, a couple of you look up Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Somebody looks up Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Somebody who has Proverbs 28, 26, would you read it for us? Are anybody willing to do that?
Those who trust in their own wit are fools, but those who walk in wisdom come through safely.
Those who trust in their own wit, mine says their own wits, yours says?
Own wits.
Uh-huh. Are fools. Did somebody look up Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6? Yes.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path.
If you're lucky, you'll remember that because Dr. Collins used that as part of his sermon this morning. What did he say about that? What did he say about that verse? Do you remember? Did he use that verse in your hour? He did in ours. Didn't, huh?
Well, he said don't trust your feelings.
Yeah.
It seems like God isn't there.
My translation says, trust wholeheartedly in the Lord, put no faith in your own perceptions. And I think in some ways that may be a better word than the word feelings that he was using, but he's talking about the same thing. And he used the picture of pilots, and I hope you realized he was using a pilot out of our larger class. Bill Edwards was, I think, the one he had consulted with. You've got instruments in front of you and you ignore them as a pilot, you may not be a pilot for much longer. Self-delusion leads us to think we can make eternal decisions by ourselves, completely alone. Self-delusion leads us to think we don't need God to help us make eternal decisions.
This isn't a very good word to put here, because this word really is wider than just this narrow point.
But it needs to get up here somewhere. Pride makes us think we can be self-reliant. Let's go back to the New Testament. If you were in 1 Corinthians, I want to go to Galatians. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians. It's two books later than where you were. Actually, two verses here, very close together, we're going to look at, but they make somewhat different points. So we're going to work on these for a moment. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 3 is the verse we're going to focus on. What I want to do is back up to verse 1 and see if I can work through and let you see the context in which this sits. Brothers, even if one of you is caught doing something wrong, those of you who are spiritual should set that person right in a spirit of gentleness. And watch yourselves that you're not put to test in the same way. Carry each other's burdens. That's how you keep the law of Christ. And now the verse we were looking at. Someone who thinks himself important, your translations may say, somebody who thinks he's something when he's not, only deceives himself. Everyone is to examine his own achievements, and then he'll confine his boasting to his own achievements, not comparing them with anybody else's. Each one has his own load to carry. Let me see if I can help you put this together just a little bit. The front end of this says, if you look around at your brother and sister Christians and you spot somebody doing something wrong, put them right. Confront them or counsel them or do whatever. But do it in a spirit of gentleness. And what else did he say? Because what?
Because
watch out. Mine says watch yourselves that you're not put to the test in the same way. Watch yourselves that you're not put to the test in the same way. There's two ways to approach that. One is, how did you let yourself get into that? As if to say, that'd never be something I'd be caught doing. What's the other way? That's not healthy. That's not good. Let's work on this together. I have told you a story before. I'll do it again. But luckily there's some new people here who probably haven't heard it. There's a television program called The West Wing. It's about to go off the air. I think they have two shows to go, if I recall the advertisements correctly. And there was a point a few years ago where a character by the name of Josh had a little problem. It was an emotional problem, a psychological problem. And somehow this counselor, maybe a psychologist, maybe a psychiatrist, came into the White House, and Josh was told to clear his calendar. He's going to meet with this guy. And this guy was confronting him. There's something going on with you, and it's not right. We got to address it. There's a wonderful moment in the middle of that. I don't know if you remember that particular episode. You may not ever watch that show. But there was a wonderful moment where Josh said, no, there's nothing wrong, because if there really were something of that sort going on, they don't allow people who have those kinds of problems to work at the White House. Well, they went on for a while. It seemed like hours and hours and hours, and I kept showing you little snippets of this, and you can see Josh getting tighter and tighter. Finally, he breaks down and admits what's been going on. And the floodgates are open, and he's ready to talk about everything. And the counselor stands up and says, "Okay, we're through." And Josh says, "We're through? We're just starting. I've just told you what the problem is. Now we've got to talk about the solution." He says, "You got lots of people around you ready to help you, but you weren't letting them help you. You were keeping it all bottled up inside. Now that it's out, you don't need me anymore." And he leaves. And it's maybe midnight or 1 o'clock or something like that. And Josh comes down to go home, and he walks into the lobby. And here sits a character by the name of Leo. Leo's his boss. Leo is the chief of staff at the time. "What's Leo doing there at 1 a.m. in the morning?" Josh says that. "What are you doing here?" Josh says, "Let me tell you a story." And he told one of the two best stories I've ever heard on television, at least on NBC in that particular program. He said, Leo told the story. Leo says to Josh, when Josh says, "Why are you here?" Leo says, "Let me tell you a story. Guy's walking home one night, street lights are out, they've been doing some work on the road, there's a big hole there, he doesn't see it, he falls into it, and the hole is so deep and the sides are so straight, guy can't crawl out. And he's in there. And he sees a preacher come along, and he says, 'Preacher, I'm down here in the hole, can you help me?' And the preacher pulls out a pad of paper, writes out a prayer, throws it in the hole, says, 'Here, here's a prayer, pray that, you'll be fine,' and walks on. A little while later, a doctor comes along. 'Doctor, doctor,' the man cries, 'can you help me?' Doctor says, 'Sure can,' pulls out a prescription pad, writes out a prescription, throws it in the hole, says, 'Here, take this, you'll be fine,' walks on. A little while longer goes by, and he looks up and he sees a friend. 'Joe,' he says, 'I'm down here in this hole, can you help me?' Joe jumps in the hole. And the man says, 'Are you nuts? Now there's two of us in the hole.' And Joe says, 'Yeah, but I've been in this hole. I can show you how to get out.' And then he says, 'As long as I've got a job at the White House, you've got a job at the White House. Let's get you straight.' You guys come to church Caritas Week? I came two nights, because we got two classes. One class had Sunday night, one class had Thursday night. Both nights we had a little worship service. In a way, that's an imposition. These guys are homeless. What do they want? They want a meal and a place to sleep. But they're coming into a church, so we offer them a worship time. We don't force it. A lot of them don't come. Some of them just go off someplace, and that's okay. But some of them do. Sunday night, there was a wonderful person in the first hour who spoke a bit. There was real good singing, almost as good as it was Thursday night. But Sunday night, there was this real good singing. And then this guy got up to talk. And his message, what he said to these guys, was basically, "Guys, you can do it. You got yourself in a problem right now, but you can do it. With God's help, you can get out of this." Thursday was different. There was a guy who stood up and he said, "Hi," gave his name, and he says, "I'm a recovering alcoholic. I've been where you are." And he had the attention of those guys. Gary Sims helps us with our prison ministry. Some of the folks that go to the prisons tell me that when Gary Sims stands up in front and says, "I was in prison. I got my education at the University of State Penn, not Penn State," he got the attention of these folks. What were these guys hearing? They were hearing somebody say, "I've been in that hole, and I know a way out." If you think the holes that catch other people are not going to catch you, you're in trouble. I'm going to put a word up here for that. Arrogance is thinking that things that catch other people aren't going to catch me. Self-delusion leads us to think we are strong and invulnerable. And that brings arrogance, which is the attitude that other people may, but not me. I'm not going to fail. I'm not going to fall. Does anybody have the message?
Does anybody have the message paraphrase of the Bible with you this morning?
I want you to read 1 Corinthians 10:12, but I don't want you to look there. I've got it written out just in case you don't. I want you to hear this. This is out of the message. Don't be so naive and self-confident. You are not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God-confidence. You still in Galatians? 4 verses later. I'm not going to look at verse 6. I think verse 6 is one I'll save for another time. I'm waiting for somebody to chuckle and then we'll move on. Thank you. We're going to move to verse 7. We're going to move to verse 7. If you don't have a Bible, you're going to miss the joke. Verse 7. Do not delude yourself. God is not fooled. I think one translation says, God cannot be mocked. Whatever someone sows, that's what he will reap. If his sowing is in the field of self-indulgence, his harvest from it will be corruption. If his sowing is in the Spirit, then his harvest from the Spirit will be eternal life. Let us never slacken in doing good, for if we do not give up, we'll have our harvest in due time. So long then as we have the opportunity, let all our actions be for the good of everybody, and especially those who belong to the household of faith. Don't delude yourself. God isn't fooled. Whatever someone sows, that's what he'll reap. Now, I've got about 4 or 5 places to take you, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to see bookends. We're going to go to one place. We're going to do some things in between. We're going to go to another place. And the bookends, I'll show you what those are. These are verses that kind of echo each other, and they'll make a setting for that. When we finish that, I'm going to take you one last place and try to see if I can't make the whole thing make sense. The first bookend is Romans 12:21. Romans 12:21. In my translation, it's a real simple and short verse. Anybody want to read, or shall I read? Anybody want to read that one?
Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Mine says, do not be mastered by evil, but master evil with good. That's the first bookend. Second one's coming. Let's look at a couple of things in between. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 2. You were in Galatians. It's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. We read this about 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago in another context. We're coming back to this for this context. Ready? Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12. So, my dear friends, you've always been obedient. Your obedience must not be limited to times when I'm present. Now that I'm absent, it must be more in evidence. So work out your salvation in fear and trembling. It is God who, for his own generous purpose, gives you the intention and the powers to act, the motivation to do good, and the ability to do good is a gift from God. Let your behavior be free of murmuring and complaining, so that you remain faultless and pure, unspoiled children of God, surrounded by a deceitful and underhanded brood, shining out among them like bright stars in the world, offering to them the word of life. Do not be mastered by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Where's your ability to do that come from? Does it come from yourself? It comes from God. The series of lessons that we're starting today are lessons about the Spirit, and this is the reason. This is the reason. It's the work of the Spirit that actually does that. In between Philippians and Galatians is the little book of Ephesians. See if you can find that. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. One book back it should be. From Philippians. One book forward from Galatians. Ephesians chapter 5. I have up here that the focus verse is verse 8. I want to start with verse 6 because it will put it better into the context of what we're working on this morning. Do not let anyone deceive you with empty arguments. That's the kind of behavior that draws down God's retribution on those who rebel against Him. Make sure you don't throw your lot in with them. You were darkness once, but now you're light in the Lord. Behave as children of light. For the effects of the light are seen in complete goodness and uprightness and truth. Try to discover what the Lord wants of you. Take no part in the futile works of darkness, but on the contrary, show them up for what they are. Things that are done in secret are shameful even to speak of, but anything shown up by the light will be illuminated. And anything illuminated is itself a light. Verse 15. So be very careful about the sorts of lives you lead, like intelligent and not like senseless people. Make the best of the present time. It's a wicked age. Now, I want to take you to the other bookend. You've seen Romans 12. What did it say? Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 27. Do you have that in your translation? Are you willing to read?
Turn from evil and do good, then you will dwell in the land.
You'll have a home forever, Mike says. What's the key? Turn from evil and do good. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Turn from evil and do good. Now, the place I want to take you to try to illustrate this and work this out is in Luke.
Luke 11, and it's one of the weird parables that's in the Bible. This is one of those, you read it, you scratch your head, and you say, what was that? And I want to try to see if I can help you understand that, and especially to do that in the context of what we've just been reading. We're looking at verse 24, 25, and 26, a real short little section. Before I start, who is speaking? Anybody have a red letter edition so it's easy to tell? Who's speaking?
Jesus.
Jesus is speaking. First five or six words. When an unclean spirit goes out of someone, pause. Why would an unclean spirit go out from someone? Jesus might have commanded it to go out. I don't know, but I think it's a nice context to take. Everybody still okay? When an unclean spirit goes out of someone, it wanders through waterless country looking for a place to rest. And not finding one, it says, I'll go back to the home I came from. And on arrival, finding it swept and tidied, what word is implied but not given? Empty. Empty. It then goes off and brings seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and set up house there, and that person ends up worse off than before. How do you get rid of evil? How do you get rid of the things in your life that are bad? You don't get rid of the bad things in your life by focusing on the bad things in your life. You get rid of the bad things by focusing on good things, and the good things take up more and more of your life, and there's no room left for the bad things. Turn from evil. How did it finish? And do good. Don't be overcome by evil. doesn't say overcome evil. It says overcome evil with good. Doing good pushes evil out. The bad things in your life don't have room anymore. There is a cliche that fits and fits scarily well. Idle hands are devil's workshop.
Bill, I was just going to comment on something. You've tapped right into the core of something I'm thinking about. Last week I had to travel and I was like a 2-hour car ride out, 2 hours back. The whole way, I didn't even turn on the radio. And I was just in a bad place in my head. And I was just ruminating over something that was bugging me, and I just went over and over and over and over. And I felt sick. To get, yeah, then you get to the other end, and I have to do a quiet deal and get back in the car. I got back in the car, and I thought, well, I'm not doing that again. I was like, this has got to stop. And I've learned enough that I'm still not very good at it. I'm learning, but I knew that. I was like, you know what? You can't focus on those negatives. This 2-hour ride home, you'll be sick by the time you get home. And I must have made 10 phone calls to people that I knew had something going on in their lives. And I got 10 voicemails, but I didn't care. I left a long message for everybody, just kind of said, hey, I was thinking about you. You know, I want to see how your mom's doing. Hey, I was thinking about you. You know, whatever. I mean, just, you know, so I left, and I intentionally made myself replace that thought, and then I popped on my Christian CD and Boogie Home, but I was amazed at how even the music sounded different. Because I did. I mean, I was in a bad place. I've been in a bad place for 2 weeks, and that was part of the healing for me. It was really pleasant.
I want to take you all the way back to the front before I write something down. Where did we start? We started in Galatians 6:7. Do you remember what it said? Don't be fooled. Don't be deluded. God isn't mocked. You can't fool God. What people sow, that's what they reap. No boasting, no pride, no arrogance. You sort of get a change here. No special exemptions. Now, I can do that, and these bad things won't come from that.
No. That's not so. Now, we're going to finish this morning with 2 Thessalonians 2, and then we'll take this up next week and try to go a little further. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to start at verse 9. Follow along with me. The coming of the wicked one will be marked by Satan being at work in all kinds of counterfeit miracles and signs and wonders, and every wicked deception aimed at those who are on the way to destruction. Why are they on the way to destruction? What does the next part of the verse say? Mine says they would not accept the love of the truth and so be saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, and I'm now in verse 10. The coming of the wicked one is marked by Satan being at work in all kinds of counterfeit miracles and signs and wonders, and every wicked deception aimed at those who are on the way to destruction. Why? Because they would not accept the love of the truth and so be saved. And therefore, God sends on them a power that deludes people so that they believe what is false, and so that those who do not believe the truth and take their pleasure in wickedness may all be condemned.
It says God sends on
them
a power
that deludes.
Now, that part requires a tiny little bit of commentary. I would be much happier if it said God allows, and it doesn't. And one of the hard things about Scripture is when it says one thing and you wish it says another, you probably shouldn't change it to suit yourself. A lot of people do that, and I think they get themselves in trouble when they do. So I'll simply pass on to you something that somebody very wise once said to me. He said, look, if you think about it the right way, you come to realize God is going to give every person, what they want and have chosen. If they want and have chosen to be in relationship with Him, they will have that. And if they have want and have chosen to refuse to be in any such relationship, He will give them that. And maybe that's what it means. There are echoes of this in the front end of Romans. If you haven't seen that before, you can go back and look at the first two chapters of Romans, and somewhere in there is a long section that ends with, it got to this point and God abandoned them. It got to this point and God abandoned them. God let them go. So, yeah, that's what it says, Rhonda. That's what it says. But look more closely. The day is coming when the wicked one is at work. And that day is going to be recognized by Satan throwing all kinds of deceptions aimed at people who are on their way to destruction. What's the big movie that's out right now? By one of the best directors that Hollywood has, with one of the best actors Hollywood has?
Da Vinci Code.
Da Vinci Code. What's about to happen, folks? The message of that is, oh, you can't believe what it says in the Bible. That's not true. They've been lying to you for 2,000 years. It's really this. And this is all the time I'm going to give that. The coming of the wicked one will be marked by Satan being at work. And all kinds of wicked deceptions will come aimed at those who are on their way to destruction. And God will send on them a power that deludes people so they believe what is false. Self-delusion,
God allowing it, God finally saying, well, that's enough, I'll just let it happen. I don't know which way to do that, but for the morning, let's just leave it at self-delusion. Makes us think that things that are false are true. Makes us think that things that are true are false. Makes us think that worthless things are priceless. Makes us think that priceless things are worthless. Makes us think that transient things have eternal value. And makes us think that things that have eternal value are transient. Delusion. What can I put up here that carries this out? That's a hard one. It requires some work and some effort. Paul says at one place, I really admire what I saw in your church, because every time we told you something, you went and searched through scriptures to see if it was true. Have at it. The Da Vinci Code is out there. And it's not going to be the last. It's going to come like a torrent. And what you're seeing, it's not the front. Been around there for a while, but it's going to receive a prominence that you won't believe. And I'm not saying that to be prophetic. I'm just saying that based on what I read in the newspapers in the last little while. The best sellers are going to suddenly be things, well, you can't trust the Bible. It's not really true. This is what really happens. And there will be people who believe that. Don't be one of them. Self-delusion makes us think that things that are false are true. And things that are true are false. And there comes a point where God says, that's what you want, I'll allow it. We've got some more next week. You've got the scripture verses, so you can go and look at those if you like. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you that you are the God of truth. We thank you that you bring us truth and that you sent truth personified in your Son. And that looking at Him, we can see you. Teach us how to be in proper relationship with you. Teach us to understand who we are so that we won't be boastful, but that we'll be useful. For we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.